bread is basic. I think we would probably say it is the universal food. It is more widely distributed and eaten than any other food in all of the world. It is the major source of energy and protein for the human population of the globe, and no matter where you go, it's normally a part of the daily diet. So it may be the fluffy kind of bread that we have most commonly here in the United States, or it may be in the form of a tortilla in Mexico or matzah bread in Israel, but bread is just about everywhere that you go. Now for us in America, it is especially plentiful and cheap. So you can go to Rainbow, or you can go to Byerly's or Lund's, and you can buy your supply of bread. Or when you pay for your gas at Supermarket, you can get a loaf of bread there as well. Or have you been to the McDonald's at Nicollet and 494 in Bloomington? It was written up in USA Today as the only McDonald's in the United States that has McExtra, which means that when you go into that store or through the drive-thru, you can buy a loaf of bread or a dozen eggs or a quart of milk or whatever. So no matter where you go, just about anywhere, you can buy some bread, and it's relatively inexpensive. Now, you can buy a basic loaf, I suppose an average of about a dollar a loaf. Some that's specialty, a little bit more expensive. Sometimes you can get a real bargain. You can get it for, I don't know, if you buy 100 gallons of gas for your car, you can probably get it for 50 cents a loaf or something like that. But let's call a dollar an average price for a loaf of bread, which means that someone in America who works for $5 an hour works 12 minutes to get a loaf of bread. Or someone who makes $20,000 a year works about 6 minutes for a loaf of bread. You know, the equivalent to the time and the money for the purchase. If you earn $50,000 a year, then it's down to about 2.5 minutes, and those who have an income of $100,000 a year or more, then they can get a loaf of bread in 75 seconds or less. But no matter which one you calculate, it's not very long, and it's easily accessible. So bread is plentiful and cheap in our country. Hardly ever do you hear of many of us that go without bread. In fact, sometimes our concern is more that we eat too much than that we don't get enough of it. So it doesn't really make much sense for us to individually or corporately pray, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, we've got it. It's cheap. It's everywhere. It doesn't seem to matter or to make much sense. And yet these are important words, very important words, that Jesus specifically taught Christians to pray. For they say a great deal. In that every time that we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying that we believe that Jesus cares about our needs. I mean, our minor needs. After all, we expect that Jesus is interested and concerned about the lofty spiritual stuff, about God and the heavens and God's will and kingdom being here on earth as they are in heaven. We understand that, and that's good. That's in no way minimizing those spiritual dimensions. I am sure that they are more important than whether we have bread or not. But it is a powerful statement that Jesus is concerned about our hunger and our thirst, about the sustaining of the ordinary things of life. For when he tells us to pray for our daily bread, he is really giving to us permission to pray for whatever our needs may be. And that's typical of Jesus. And we would expect it of him. After all, was he not the one who fed the crowds of thousands and gave to them bread? He was the one who had a compassion upon those who could not see or could not walk. And he healed them. He counted among his friends those of ethnic minority. He had friends who are at least suspicious in terms of their activities, those who were dishonest in their business and immoral in their behavior. And yet he went to their homes until people gossiped about Jesus. They wondered if he, in fact, was himself dishonest and immoral because of the company that he kept. But the truth of it is that it was motivated by his care, his concern for people in every station of life, in every circumstance. He cared about whether or not they or we have bread on our tables. He cares about our daily struggles and problems and needs. He cares. Cares and tells us to go ahead. Go ahead and ask God. You think it's too small, too unimportant that God, in the busyness of running the universe, could not be concerned about such a minor thing in our lives? The fact is that he does care. And so my guess, and I know it's a safe guess, is that every single one of us here today has something that we would like Jesus to care about. For some, it's a daughter who's sick. For somebody else, it's a son who doesn't have a job. For another, it's a matter of health that is failing. Or for somebody else, it's the bills that can't be paid. And then, perhaps for too many, it's the marriage that's falling apart. Or for some, there's no word to describe it. It's an ache of the soul. It's a pain that's inside. It's a discouragement of heart. When Jesus tells us to pray and ask God for our daily bread, he is saying that whatever the basics of life are, we can talk to him about them. We can bring them to God, that Jesus cares, he is concerned, and that he promises to make a difference. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're doing more than believing that Jesus cares about our needs. We're also acknowledging that God is the very source of our lives. There are many Americans who really don't think very much about God being the source, really, of anything. As a people, we are rather proud and quite self-sufficient and very independent. We pride ourselves in that we can do it on our own and that we don't particularly need anyone's help, including God's help. Do you know, aside from the island country of Haiti being much in the news lately because of the overthrow of the democratically elected government, Haiti really ought to be in the news all the time because Haiti is the poorest country in our entire hemisphere. It is a country where daily bread is not taken for granted. So maybe it shouldn't come as a surprise that a woman who is a longtime missionary to Haiti said that most Americans don't need God. She says that American Christians have everything they need. So if they don't pray or read the Bible for weeks, it makes little difference in their daily lives. They still have food to eat and a place to sleep and regular income. They don't need to practice their faith every day. But those of us who are Christians who pray and take seriously the Lord's Prayer say that's not so. For us, it does make a difference because we are convinced that God is the source of our lives. We don't take for granted any of the things that are ours, the good that comes into our lives, for we count them all to be from the hand of God. And we are convinced that if he were to withdraw his hand, and if his generosity were to end, that we would go hungry, that we would do without, and the very structure of our lives would collapse around us. We understand that bread comes from a whole complex source of suppliers. That it's not just going to the store and buying it, but it's the wholesaler as well as the retailer. It's the transportation. It's the fuel for the trucks. That it's the government that has the peace that allows the distribution to take place. That it's the farmer and the seed and the equipment. That it's the rain and that it's the sunshine. And that those things can be interrupted. There can come a coup to the government or there can come a strike to the transportation. There can be an interruption of the things of life so that we, in fact, don't have what we so often readily take for granted. That God is the one who is behind controlling all of this, and that's why we ask him to keep on providing us today and tomorrow our daily bread. You know, there's some upsets to life. Many of you may be familiar with, probably a lot of you have read the book that was a bestseller some years ago among business persons, called In Search of Excellence by Peters and Waterman. It's a presentation of 43 of the best companies in America, the excellent companies, the ones that do it right, strong and healthy corporations. And when you read the book, if you were an employee of one of those companies, you couldn't help but be proud and secure, because there's a sense that, hey, I'm employed by and I get my paycheck from one of the best. Business Week magazine reported that 14 of those 43 companies was in severe financial difficulty within 2 years of the publication of that book. Working for a good company anymore isn't all that much security, as it might have been at another time. Or we see people, as I have seen, I'm sure you have too, some of the wealthiest people that I have known in my life, I am stunned to say, I almost have to pinch myself to make sure that this is reality, they lost everything. And people that I thought were so smart and so sophisticated, who were so careful and had the golden touch when it came to money, they lost it all. I mean, everything. Or we look at the Soviet Union, a country really that has enormous natural resources, has people, has oil reserves, has the potential not only of feeding itself, but feeding other nations as well. And we look at the political upset, and now the expectation that this winter, that country will be hard put to be able to feed its people. And it could well be in the Soviet Union that there will not be daily bread in the winter of 91 and 92, and that there will be people there, citizens of a superpower, who starve to death. Whoever could have imagined it? As Christians, we see, we understand, and we sincerely pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray it with genuine humility. We're saying that we have the faith in God that He will provide the daily basics of our lives. Our confidence is not in a job or a paycheck or investments or savings or family or a retirement fund or the government, but that our faith and confidence is in God Himself. Maybe this is a good time to ask kind of a practical question. Do you often or always or never pause to pray and thank God for your food before you eat it? I mean, kind of a table grace or some maybe brief, maybe not so brief, acknowledgement that God is the giver of that which you have for food. I grew up in a family where my parents insisted that we pray before we ate. So if we didn't pray, we didn't eat. So we prayed. And it became kind of a tradition. A tradition, I confess to you, that many times for me has been quite hollow. I mean, just the doing of it, getting it over with. It's somewhat like unfolding your napkin and putting it on your lap is just part of the preparation for the food going in the mouth, not something that has a great deal of depth or sincerity to it. But as I study and as I read, and particularly as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I see it differently. I think of it as far more significant. I'm impressed that God is the one who gives to me daily bread, and if it were not for Him, I would not have it. And that it is quite an appropriate and a meaningful thing to pause often and to say thank you, and to express faith that God is the source of even the basics of life. Praying that our Father in heaven give us this day our daily bread requests bread, not cake. It's not a prayer for the luxuries of life, but for the basics of life. I sometimes wonder what people in other places who are not as fortunate as we in America do, or those now the poverty line in America encompassing a higher and higher percentage each year. I wonder if people have different worries who have so much less than I. For it seems to me that much of the worry that many of us have in life is wound up in luxuries. The luxury of whether or not we should wear these clothes or those clothes. The luxury of where we should spend vacation this year and next year. The luxury of which amusements we should avail ourselves of, or how we should use our leisure time, or how we should invest our money, or whether or not we're able to keep up on our credit card payments. Concerns that, frankly, most people in most places throughout most of history have not had, for they have been concerned about simply the basics of life. Jesus, at the very end of the same chapter in the Bible, Matthew 6, in which the Lord's Prayer is given to us, tells us that we shouldn't worry about those things when we are convinced that God is the provider, that He is the source of our lives, that we should simply entrust those things to Him with the assurance that when we depend upon Him in faith, He will provide for us the basics that we need. He tells us not to worry so much about tomorrow, but to simply trust Him for today. That, of course, is not to say that we are to be negligent in our planning or poor stewards of our anticipation. But it is to say that we are to always trust Him for the essentials of life, like bread. I have another question for you. Have you ever tried fasting? No, I mean, not when you're asleep. I mean, you know, when you're awake and not between meals. I mean, really fasting deliberately for, I don't know, some period of time, not eating, especially for a spiritual rather than a weight loss purpose. It may be as simple as omitting a meal occasionally. For those who really want to get into it, it may be a half day of fasting, maybe a couple of meals or a whole day. Or for an occasional few, maybe an extended time. I've not done it often, and I can't say it's my favorite thing to do, but I can tell you that it's an enlightening experience. It gives you a perspective, a sensitivity, an awareness that is hard to describe to those who have not attempted that discipline. Let me suggest, if you've never given it a try, that you might want to do that. Not so much in a busy day where you have appointments and a schedule and where you sort of get caught up in the activity and that chases the hunger away, but maybe on a day off or a holiday or a vacation day. Skip a few meals and use that time as a spiritual discipline to take a little bit of that day to maybe read the Bible or to pray or perhaps to meditate on the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let the hunger be felt. I mean, not the social embarrassment of a growling stomach between a scheduled meal, but at least for a fleeting moment to realize that there isn't something waiting to be eaten a few minutes or a few hours later. And then at the end of your fast, you could plan this ahead. Have some slices of bread ready to eat. In other words, break the fast with bread. Not buttered or jellied bread, just bread. And while you may eat more than after that, savor it, taste it. Every single crumb, every single bite. Do that with a focus upon God, who provides the basics of life, the essentials of life, and appreciate them. What that would be for many of us would be stepping back from what I fear is too common a practice, that of whining to God for our luxuries, and instead thanking God for our basics. Give us this day our daily bread, not cake. Finally, one of the most important parts of this prayer is the interesting switch in the pronouns. You can learn a lot if you listen to people's pronouns. You find where their attention and where their interests, where their hearts are. Jesus told us to pray to God, give us today our daily bread. So it's not just a prayer for my table and for my stomach. It's a prayer that includes others, not just myself. Let me tell you something that strikes me here, kind of touches my heart. It seems to me that it should be impossible for any of us who have full stomachs and full bread boxes to ever pray these words of the Lord's Prayer or even think about them without simultaneously asking, What should I do, God, about others who don't have bread? I mean, if I have so much, if it's so cheap, if it's so plentiful in my circumstance, what of those who really are hungry, who really are poor, who really don't have the basics? For should I not also be praying for them and sharing some of what I have with them? In good conscience, how can any of us as full Christians not want to help those who are hungry? I want to show you two places in the Bible. In our Pew Bibles on page 1882, it's in James 2, verses 14 to 17, are some very specific words that deal with us as we pray that God will give us this day our daily bread. It goes like this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now I want you to flip over to page 1901 in 1 John 3:17. And here, just a few lines. If anyone has material possessions, is that not almost all of us? Aren't not these words written directly to us? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? In other words, if our stomachs and our bread boxes are full and there are others who need what we have that God, as our source, has given to us, how can we not give to them? You say, okay, specifically, practically, what can we do? Well, you know, you hear it often on the news, that several times throughout the year, in Minneapolis and St. Paul and in many of our suburbs, there are food shelf collections for people who don't have their daily bread. I mean, certainly we could either go to the store and fill up a grocery bag or at least open our own kitchen cabinets and take the effort and the energy to share literally some of ours with some of them. Or maybe, as some within our church family have done, to volunteer to help out in some of those agencies, to be a volunteer who serves the food, who provides the groceries, who delivers them to a home. And you say exactly what I say. Hey, I am busy. I mean, when would I ever find time to do that? I can hardly get everything done that I've already got to do, much less go and help somebody else. Do we listen to our thoughts? That here we have so much that we're too busy to share it with somebody else? Or maybe it's helping somebody out that we do know about, not someone that's anonymous in the sense of distance, that we don't know a name, we just know that there are hungry people out there somewhere. Maybe there's someone at work or in the neighborhood, perhaps someone who would be embarrassed if we were to buy them groceries or to give them a check. So instead, maybe what we should do is get one of those envelopes that has all the lines inside it so you can't hold it up to the light and see through it, and then block letters, put another person who needs money, put the name and the address in the front of the envelope and put that cash inside and not tell them who it's from, but just mail it to them. A way of sharing to meet their need. Or perhaps it's a financial donation to some relief agency that helps to feed the hungry in Bangladesh or in the Sahel, the sub-Sahara of Africa, where drought seems to come after drought year after year. I mean, setting aside some money, even when it's tough to pay the bills, and even when we're a little bit short this month, but a few bucks for people who have nothing. Let me say, if you choose to do that, take also the time and the care to make sure that the agency is legitimate and that most of the money does not go to fundraising and to administration. Be sure that it's an appropriate resource agency to feed the hungry and to develop the resources for those that don't have them. Or join in this Thanksgiving, as Wooddale Church does once again, with something we have done every few years, of having a collection for world relief, for specific places and people who are hungry. Maybe over the next month or so from now to Thanksgiving, actually skipping a few meals or taking a few bucks out of the paycheck. You know, it's always interested me, and in some ways it troubles me, that often as Christians we are quite ready to build church buildings and to advance programs of which I am very much a part, but about which the New Testament says little, if anything, and then neglect our giving to those who are poor and those who are hungry, about which the New Testament says a very great deal. Maybe those suggestions aren't the suggestions for you. But would you ask God what suggestions He has for you? For if our stomachs and if our bread boxes are full, how can we in good conscience pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and not help to answer that prayer for others who are hungry? I'm going to ask that we again pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. And as we do, especially I think as we get to that line about our daily bread, as we pray those familiar words, let's pray them believing that Jesus cares for our needs. Let's pray those words acknowledging that God is the source of our lives. Let's pray those words requesting bread, not cake. And let's pray those words including others, not just ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.